You know, we can have Christmas messages without talking about the nativity, without the wise men, without the shepherds. And today is one of those messages. December 25th, the day we erroneously say is Christ's birthday. It's not, we know that. And whether we celebrate it or not, it's not the most important thing. We're not commanded to in the scriptures to celebrate the birth of Christ. But it's one of those things we are free to do if we hold it unto him and do it correctly. We could celebrate, if we wanted to, the conversion of the fishermen. If we wanted to have a day for that, we're free to do that. Right? Jesus came. The Word became flesh to give us overcoming power. One of the things he did. Are we overcomers? And I'm sure if you are a believer, you want to be. And if you're not a believer, you should also want to be. To overcome. Either we're overcomers or we're overcome. There really is no middle road. The term overcome, number one, means to get the better of in a struggle or conflict. Conquer, defeat, and to overcome the enemy. That's what it means to overcome. Secondly, to prevail over an opposition, a debility, or temptations, etc. It is to conquer. It is to win. And Jesus came to give us that ability. I have given you authority, this is not just to the apostles, but to the church of Jesus Christ, to trample on snakes. Not like some do down the snake handlers down south somewhere in West Virginia or Tennessee. You know, the snake charmers, they in their church, they play with snakes. And, of course, they are bitten sometimes and die. That's not what he meant. And scorpions, to trample upon them and to overcome all the power of the enemy. All of Satan's power hurled against you, against the church, against your children, against the Christian schools. Against missionaries. All that power can be trampled upon by the believer. And nothing will harm you. He's not talking about physical harm. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul, when he had put his neck, head on that chopping block, would say, oh, I thought no harm was supposed to come to me. No, that's not what he meant. Spiritual harm. And this morning, we're going to look at the seven churches of Revelation. To whom Jesus said, overcome. The first is the church at Ephesus. And I call that the backslidden church. Then to the church of Smyrna. I call that the poor and persecuted church. And then there is next the Pergamos church. I call that the licentious church because they were living at the seat of Satan. Then there is Thyatira, the seduced church. Sardis, the dead church. Philadelphia, the weak but faithful church. And then lastly, number seven, there's Laodicea, the self-indulgent, lukewarm church. Seven churches. To these seven churches, Jesus speaks personally. And he has said things to them in common. Such as, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. To all seven churches, he says, these words are for the angel at that church. And what are angels but ministering spirits, the Bible says. And so most theologians believe those angels are the pastors. So instead of calling me pastor, you can call me angel. No, please don't. They're the ministering spirit. Also the teachers, the elders who teach. Give this message to the leaders of the church. That they give it to the people. And so this was said to all seven churches. Also, he said to all seven, you are a church. The assembly of those who are called out. The ecclesia in the Greek. He didn't call them synagogues, but the church. To all seven, he called the church. To all seven, he said this, I know your works. Now that's very important, because we shall be judged by works. According to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. So you have the books opened, then another book opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things, out of both these things, out of all these books, which were written in the books according to their works. To seven churches, Jesus said, I know your works. There were books on everyone. Everyone's life is recorded. And then there's the book of life, in which those who have been redeemed have their names written down. For those written in the book of life, their works will show that they had genuine faith. Though their works perhaps are not perfect, there's some wood, hay, and stubble in there. It'll be burned up. But when those who are written in the book of life, when they are judged by their works, when God looks at their works, he will see that their faith was real. And he will reward them accordingly. But then there are those whose names are not in the book of life. They have never been born again. Never been set free from sin. Their works will show that they had either no faith or a false faith. And they will be rewarded accordingly. James says it well in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 of his epistle. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And that's why and how we're judged by works. We're not saved by works, yet we're not saved without them. Faith and works go together as two oars in a boat. You try just traveling or moving the faith oar, and you'll go in a circle. If you just move the works oar, you're going to go in a circle. Faith produces those works. So, I will show you my faith how. How will you show me your faith? By your works. How will we show God our faith? By our works. And so he said to all seven churches, I know your works. And also he said to all seven churches, to him or he that overcomes. He that overcomes. He that gets the victory. He that gets the triumph. He that wins the battle. And he's not talking about the war that Christ has won, but the battles we have to face. And you know, whenever he says, to he that overcomes, it's always expressed, the reward is in a positive way. He expresses the negative also. But he says, if you overcome, it only leads to something grand and glorious. And the reason why we're looking at these seven churches who were told by God to overcome with the promises following, the reason why is because what these seven churches needed to overcome, and all seven did, even the ones, the two that did not have to repent, which is the poor church of Smyrna and the weak church of Philadelphia. They did not have to repent. Five did. So even those godly, God-fearing, heavenly-minded, Christ-centered people of Smyrna and Philadelphia still were told to overcome. Those are the exact words of Jesus Christ. What those seven churches needed to overcome is what we need to overcome. And I trust you want to be an overcomer and not one who's being overcome. I know both. I know what it's like to be overcome by sin and temptation. I know what it's like to be overcome by fear and by worry. I know what it's like to be overcome by covetousness and greed. I know it. And if you're honest, you would know it too. Some more than others, but we know what it's like to be overcome, and the Christian does not want to be overcome, but to be an overcomer. First, let's look at the church of Ephesus, the backslidden church. Backslidden because they left their first love. They still call themselves Christians, but they really were more in love with their works and their church and the elements of church work than in Christ himself. We read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 about the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, Jesus said, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, from that first love. Remember, the Galatians had fallen from grace. You had fallen from that first love. Repent, said Jesus, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Two interesting phrases here. Thy first love and thy first works. He didn't say your first emotions, but works. You see, it takes a lot of work to love Jesus Christ the way he's supposed to be loved. Many love him with their emotions and their feelings. They can even cry, tremble. But in works, they deny him, Scripture says. Thy first love has to be worked at. This is not just our pastime. This is our employment as Christians. This is to be our occupation. To be madly in love with Jesus Christ. To want to do his will at any cost, to serve him any place. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said this. Number one, those that have lost their first love must remember whence they have fallen. They must compare their present with their former state and consider how much better it was with them than there is now. How much peace. You see, when Christ is our first love, when we will forsake everything else to sit at his feet, you'll be filled with peace. When you empty your mind of all your selfish ambitions and sit at the feet of Christ, you'll be filled with peace. How much peace, strength, purity, and pleasure they have lost by leaving their first love. How much more comfortably they could lie down and sleep at night. How much more cheerfully they would awake in the morning. How much better they could bear afflictions. Are you a good bearer of afflictions? It could be you've left your first love. And something else has taken the place. Your personal gain. Your personal comfort. Your business. Friends. Loving Christ, working at loving him, is not a pastime. It is to be our occupation. How much more cheerfully they could awake in the morning, how much better they could bear afflictions, and how much more becomingly they would enjoy the favors of providence. How much easier the thoughts of death were to them, how much stronger their desires and hopes of heaven. Secondly, they must repent. They must be inwardly grieved and ashamed for their sinful declension. They must blame themselves. They must blame themselves. When was the last time, beloved, you blamed yourself? Remember, who told you that you were naked, said God to Adam. Oh, the woman you gave me. Oh, the serpent, he deceived me and I did eat. I wonder if things would have been different if Adam and Eve fell down upon their knees and said, Lord, forgive us. We have sinned. We're the fault. We're the blame. Well, they might have still lost the garden, but I think it would have been easier for them. They must blame themselves, says Henry, and shame themselves for it and humbly confess it in the sight of God and judge and condemn themselves for it. Three, they must return and do their first works. They must, as it were, begin again, go back step by step till they come to the place where they took the first false step. They must endeavor to revive and recover their first zeal, tenderness, and seriousness, and must pray as earnestly and watch as diligently as they did when they first set out in the ways of God. Henry said, we must be inwardly grieved. I never really enjoyed those times in my life where I had to be inwardly grieved over my departure from the first love. But yet, the Bible says it works salvation. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 11, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And Paul's writing this to the church. He calls them temples of the Holy Ghost. And he says you need to sorrow over your sin. And that godly sorrow leads to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Notice what this godly sorrow produces. What diligence! Without godly sorrow, there will be no diligence. What clearing of yourselves, as King David had to clear himself from the accusation, the true accusation, that he was an adulterer and a murderer. But he cleared himself of that. He walked away from the judge, innocent, because he repented. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation against Satan, against the things that caused you to leave your first love. To think of Jesus less and less during the day. What is it that distracts us from Christ? Take indignation against it. You might have to destroy it. You might have to cover it. You might have to sell it if it's an object. You might have to say goodbye to him or her as a friend. You might have to leave that job if that's what's causing you. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear of God. What vehement desire. What zeal. That's godly jealousy. What vindication. In all things you prove yourselves to be clear in this matter. Godly sorrow. The church at Ephesus was sliding, perhaps even drifting away slowly, slowly. There used to be a sign in the Niagara River. It's not there anymore, probably washed over the falls. There used to be a sign. The point of no return. No matter how powerful your boat was, if you went past that point, you would go over the falls. And there were people who just drifted. Oh, they were partying, drinking, eating, just drifting on the Niagara River. Not planning to go over the falls, but all of a sudden, that sign was behind them. Nothing they could do. Then you fall. You drift, and then you fall. We too must overcome, as the Ephesians were told to overcome, that they must do, in order not to lose their candlestick. We too must overcome simply drifting in our thoughts, being wooed by the world, and from duties, from our first duty, which is to love Christ, to spend time with him. Spending time with a Christian is not necessarily spending time with Christ. It's being alone. It's going to your closet. Shut the door and pray, said Jesus. And this overcoming will be rewarded by Christ to the Ephesians and to all who overcome this drifting and falling away. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life. Oh, is it important to overcome drifting? If you want to eat from the tree of life, it is. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Next, we come to the church of Smyrna, the poor and persecuted church. And Jesus said to them in Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. They had to overcome fear. Fear of imprisonment, fear of suffering, fear of death. Because most of the time when you went to prison, it ended in death. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, that is tested. And you shall have tribulation 10 days, certain amount of days. Be thou faithful unto death. Notice, prison, trial, death. If your imprisonment leads to death, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Recently, I came across some horrible pictures, and I was searching some pictures, and I came across what ISIS was doing, beheading children. And I just actually was not enamored with it. I was focused. What do these people do? And fear came upon me. Fear is not given to us by God. Not fear of man. Not fear of ISIS. Imagine if all the missionaries feared the shamans and the witch doctors. They come running home. They cannot fear. Steve and Sophia are preaching to the Muslims. They've been surrounded by Muslims. They were arrested, threatened. They cannot fear. If they do, as David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Fear none of those things. None of those things. That includes torture. I've read one American girl captured by the leader of ISIS, and she's being ravished every day, beaten. Little children being sold into slavery to ISIS. Fear none of those things that they shall do to you. None of those things that you should suffer. They will cast you into prison that you may be tested. You know, sometimes that prison is just our own body. It's our own home. It's our job. Maybe it's a dead-end, go-nowhere job. Maybe it's your health. Do not fear. As I see my health declining, there's a tendency to fear. God does not want us to live in fear if our health is declining. Martin Luther said, if you are a Christian, as you claim, then you must indeed believe and never doubt the statement that Christ died for you and through his resurrection and ascension conquered for you sin, death, and hell. Yes, destroyed and swallowed them up. Why is it then that you still fear death? Flee from God and dread his judgment. Why? This surely is an unmistakable sign that you lack faith. Insomuch as he that has faith cannot be troubled nor terrified by death or by hell. Where faith is, there it strengthens and delivers the heart from fear. And the church at Smyrna had to overcome fear of imprisonment that could lead to death. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. And then he promised them, if they were to overcome this fear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. We all partake of the first death. Some through cancer. Some through automobile accident. Some through fire, tragedy. The second death. Cannot avoid the first death, but we can avoid the second death. That's being cast away into the lake of fire. He that overcomes shall not be hurt, not be touched, not participate in that second death. He that overcomes. And then there's Pergamos, the licentious church. Jesus said to them, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Some years ago, we had a very beguiling infiltration by the Mormon church. Some of you might remember that. There was a business run by the Mormons out in Provo, Utah. And some of our people were being caught up in this business, took them away from prayer meetings. It was Mormon sponsored. And in fact, I read their brochure and it said, get this program into the churches. Sure. And we had some former Mormons come and teach us about Mormonism. And I actually spoke to the great-granddaughter of Brigham Young on the phone, who became a born-again believer, wrote a wonderful book, very thick book, exposing Mormonism. And I spoke to a pastor in Salt Lake City, and he says, thanks for calling, Pastor, because we dwell where Satan's seat is. Salt Lake City, Utah. Church of Pergamos was dwelling in the seat of Satan. But yet he says, you hold fast my name. You still call yourselves Christians. You have not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. He repeats that, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. So hast thou also them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. The people at Pergamum, as it's called, were known as the temple keepers of Asia. They had erected their three temples to Caesar, one to Athena, and another great altar to Zeus. You know that word seat is the word thronos in the Greek, means throne. It's the throne of Satan. Not just a chair, it's the throne. Pergamos, the throne of Satan. And Zeus, of course, was a very licentious, though fictitious, god. And the Greeks followed suit after him. He was married, but he had many lovers and many children by his many lovers. You know what this church is teaching us? It doesn't matter where you live. You can live in Salt Lake City and still overcome. You can live in a household of Jehovah's Witnesses and still overcome. You can be anywhere, in any situation, any environment. And even if that environment, let's say that job, was overcoming you, you could turn the tide and overcome it. You can overcome anywhere. You can overcome on the deathbed. You can overcome in the prison. You can overcome in the poorhouse. You can overcome anywhere. If Pergamos was told to overcome at the seat of Satan, don't blame your environment. Don't blame your family. Because you are the one who is given the authority to tread upon even the throne of Satan. And to the church at Pergamos, he says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, to him that is victorious over the licentious teachings of Zeus and the Nicolaitans and Balaam, who for love of money went to curse the Israelites. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Not the manna that fell down to the Israelites, but the hidden manna for the hearts, the living bread. You know, there are many in the churches today who are not overcomers. And when they read the Bible, they get really very little out of it because the hidden manna is not being given them. They're not being nourished by it because they don't want to be overcomers. They're content in being overcome by temptation. They're content to give in. I will give them to eat of the hidden manna and will give them him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving him that received it. Doesn't matter where you live. If you're being overcome by your family, by your co-workers, turn the tide. Be not overcome by evil, says the scripture, but overcome evil with good. And that good is to pray and say, Lord, I'm not an overcomer. I've been overcome. That's the only way out. Next, the church of Thyatira, the seduced church. And seduced means just simply to be led astray. That's what it means. Revelation chapter 2, 19 and 20. I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, thy faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest to permit that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce, to lead astray my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Remember the Apostle Paul said, even after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Not the flock of goats, but the flock of sheep. Even from your own selves they will arise, he said. The Apostle Peter said, their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. The people who enter the church, hopefully not you. This is not you. If it is, goodbye. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. About 50 years ago in church, there was a middle-aged couple. The woman was a very devout follower of Jesus Christ. Her husband was very carnal. And he used to flirt with the women and the girls. Let me tell you something, gentlemen. Flirtation is a sin. Okay. It's a sin. And this was a married man, so that's double the sin. And I heard his wife say, well, I told my husband he can look but not touch. Well, let me tell you something. Looking is touching. Looking is touching. Touching with your eyes, touching with your heart. And one day I saw this man inappropriately touch a young girl, young teenager. Oh, my husband, you can look but don't touch. Well, he touched. First touched with his eyes, then with his hands. Unstable. Notice they seduce unstable souls. They seduce the people of Thyatira by Jezebel because they're unstable. They're not fully grounded in the Word of God. Paul says to the Ephesians, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Not just unstable, but childish, immature. These are the ones that Satan throws about. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Galatians had been seduced by the Judaizers to believe that they must keep the law of Moses. The Corinthians were being seduced to accept another gospel, another Christ, another spirit. Many have been seduced. Who has bewitched you? Said the apostle to the Galatians. We don't have to be seduced by the false teachers that are rampant today. We don't have to be overcome by them. We don't have to feel guilty because we're a little church that keeps the word of God like Philadelphia. We don't have to feel ashamed We can rejoice because we can overcome. It's not those that give in to these passing fancies and dreams that preachers give to congregations. And he that overcomes, said Jesus, Thyatira, and keeps my works unto the end. In other words, don't be led astray. Don't be seduced. Keep my works. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus. You've left your first love and your first works. Do your first works. He that keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That's the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, the fullness of Christ, to shine in the heavens. Only Jesus would shine brighter. I will give him the morning star. Don't you want to overcome when you see these wonderful promises? To the church of Sardis, the dead church. Revelation 3:1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. What name would a church have to make people think and themselves to think they were alive? Christian, evangelical, born again, spirit filled. You have a name that you have life. That's what Christian means, and evangelical means, and born again and spirit filled. But yet he says, you're dead. This is the church with the nice label. And friends, we have to overcome putting labels on ourselves that don't belong. That'd be like this man wearing a label, I am sober. No, sir, you're drunk. There are Christians who label themselves overcomers, and they are not. They label themselves more than conquerors, and they are not. It'd be like this thief labeling himself an honest man and a good neighbor. No, you're not. You are not a good man. You are not honest. You are not a good neighbor. It'd be like this man, you Hefner, labeling himself as chaste. No, sir, you are not chaste. You are not godly. I don't care what label you put on your satin pajamas. You are not. It would be like this man, the shock jock, Howard Stern's, saying, I am of pure speech. I am of pure mind. No, sir, you are not. I don't care what label you put upon yourself. It would be like Sonny Liston. He's the one on the ground, the floor. When was that fight, Gary? You remember probably, right? Sonny Liston against Muhammad Ali. It'd be like Sonny Liston saying, I am the champion. No, you're not. You're a liar. You're a liar, sir. Muhammad Ali's the champ. You've been defeated. You haven't overcome. He has overcome you. Let's not put labels on ourselves that don't belong there. Because we're deceiving ourselves and deceiving others. And we will not grow if we do not see and tear that label from us and repent. The label of sobriety does not change the drunk. The label of honesty does not change the thief. The label of chastity does not change the playboy. The label of purity does not change the profane. The label of winner does not change the loser. We have to overcome calling ourselves things that we're not, such as overcomers and more than conquerors. Oswald Chambers said, a conqueror And here, if you want to call yourself a conqueror in Christ, here's what it means. A conqueror is one who fights and wins. A more than conqueror is one who easily and powerfully overcomes. If you cannot easily and powerfully overcome, you're not more than a conqueror. And that label doesn't belong on you. It belongs on Christ. And we conquer through Him. But if we're not conquering, if we're being overcome, then we're not overcomers. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. This is to the church again at Sardis. The church with a nice name tag. Spiritual. Holy men, women of God. I will come on you as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes. He that overcomes. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The sixth church, Revelation, the church of Philadelphia, the weak but faithful church. Nothing in the way of rebuke was said to this church as well as to Smyrna, but yet they too had to overcome. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, little dunamis. We're a church of little dunamis, friends. Okay. Welcome to the church of little strength. Okay. Do you like it here? Or do you want to be a place where there's, you know, a lot of power going? Well, maybe God calls you there. Forgive me for repeating myself, but, you know, Paul talks about the body of Christ, right? We're not the mighty arm. We're not the beautiful eyes. We're like more like a nose hair. We're a part of the body of Christ, though. We have a purpose, too. The toenail has a purpose. The eyebrows have a purpose. You have little strength. But you've kept my word. You're faithful in my word. You've overcome the seducers, the Jezebels. You've overcome the false teachers. But you must continue to overcome them, because they will try to enter in. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. That overcoming power, hold it fast. Your love for my word, hold it fast. That no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Who is the New Jerusalem? The bride of Christ, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. Continue to overcome. And then lastly is the Laodicean church, the self-indulgent, lukewarm church. I know your works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew or vomit you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Some months ago, we explained what lukewarmness could mean. It means the blending of the cold and the hot, is what it means usually. Or that which sits out, was hot and just left out. You could call that the foul ground in a sense. But to love the world, which we are forbidden to love, and to love God, is the mixing of hot and cold. To be self-indulgent. To have Christ confidence and self-confidence. I don't believe in self-confidence. Because every time I put confidence in myself, I fail. It's wretched. I believe in Christ confidence. the self-indulgent church, lukewarmness, a mixture of hot and cold. No man can serve two masters, said Jesus. James says this, out of the mouth, same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. That's lukewarmness. My brethren, these things ought not be so. No, the church ought not be lukewarm. But out of the same mouth of Christians comes blessing and cursings. He calls them brethren, just as Jesus called Laodicea a church. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. But he's saying it does, and it ought not be. It's an anomaly. It doesn't belong in the Christian's life. So to the church of Laodicea, that self-indulgent church, he says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down in my Father's throne, on the throne of my Father. Seven churches, all told to overcome different things and to be rewarded well if they do and to be punished if they don't. The church of Ephesus had to overcome drifting and then finally falling away from their first love. The church of Smyrna, though holy, had to overcome their fear of suffering and death. The church of Pergamos had to overcome the worst satanic environment. Friends, so can you. The church of Thyatira had to overcome all attempts at seduction. The church of Sardis had to overcome placing labels on themselves that didn't belong there. Label yourself dead. Label yourself backslider. Label yourself coward. Label yourself anything but overcomer if you're not overcoming. And when you label yourself coward, when you label yourself slothful, when you label yourself worldly and begin to shed those godly tears, change will take place. You'll begin to overcome. See, we have to overcome the thought of not overcoming. We have to overcome the thought that, well, I don't need to overcome. When Jesus just gave so many powerful promises to those that do, we have to overcome our doubt of Scripture. As the Church of Philadelphia, even though on fire for the Lord, loving His word, they had to overcome letting go of those sound words. And the church of Laodicea had to overcome mixing the holy with the unholy, with the love of the world for the love of God and the love of God. You know something interesting about these seven churches? Each church had something good said about it. The church of Ephesus, your labor, your patience, your trial of false apostles, and you haven't fainted. The church of Smyrna, I know your labor. Of Pergamos, you hold fast the name of Jesus. Thyatira, I know your love, your patience, your faith. Church of Sardis, there are a few there. There's a few who have not defiled their garments. Philadelphia, you kept the word patiently. And even to the church of Laodicea, he said something good. As many as I love, I chasten. I love you. The people of Ephesus could have said, wrongly so, to their own destruction, God knows our labor, our patience, our work for Him. What need have we to overcome? The church of Pergamos could have said, we do hold fast the name of Jesus. What need have we to overcome the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? The church of Thyatira could have said, "Oh Lord, you know our love, our patience, and our faith. What need have we to overcome the teachings of Jezebel?" Church of Sardis could have said, "You know, Lord, we're not all bad. We have a few good Christians here. What need have we to overcome?" The church of Philadelphia, "Lord, we've kept your word patiently for so long. What need have we to overcome?" And Laodicea could say, "Lord, you're chastening us because you love us. What need have we to overcome our lukewarmness? You love us." No, they all had to overcome. John Wesley said, "If after having renounced all, which everyone who takes up their cross to follow Jesus must do, you are denying self, you're giving up all. If after having renounced all, we do not watch incessantly and beseech God to accompany our vigilance with us, we shall be again entangled and overcome. As the most dangerous winds may enter a little opening, so the devil never enters more dangerously than by little unobserved incidents." That little flirtation. "They seem to be nothing," says Wesley, "yet insensibly open the heart to great temptations. It is good to renew ourselves from time to time by closely examining the state of our souls," and that's what we're going to do right here. And hopefully you've been doing that as we partake of this unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, to renew ourselves by closely examining the state of our souls as if we had never done it before. For nothing tends more to the full assurance of faith than to keep ourselves by this means in humility and the exercise of all good works. Also from the pen of Wesley, "Only let it be remembered that the heart, even of a believer, is not wholly purified when he is justified. Sin is then overcome." And let me say this. Friends, there's nothing you have to overcome that Jesus has not already overcome. And if you are overcome by some temptation, you're being overcome by something that Jesus already overcame. That temptation is weak. That temptation has no power over you. That fear has been conquered by Jesus Christ. That worry has been overcome by Christ. There's nothing that he asks us to overcome that he has not overcome already. And we overcome through him. Sin is then overcome, as every sin has been. But it is not rooted out. It is conquered but not destroyed. Experience shows him first that the roots of sin, self-will, pride, and idolatry remain stiff in his heart, man's heart. But as long as he continues to watch and pray, none of them can prevail against him. Experience teaches him, secondly, that sin, generally pride and self-will, cleaves to his best actions, to the believer. So that even with this regard to these, he finds an absolute necessity for the blood of atonement. How do we overcome? First, believe that Jesus wants us to overcome, as he wanted the seven churches to overcome, and that he has overcome it already, and it is by faith in him. Remember, Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble, you'll have temptation, you'll have tragedy, you'll have disasters, but be of good cheer." What? "I have overcome the world." We cannot overcome it, but through him. How? By faith in him. As John the Apostle says, "For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world." That's the way it's supposed to be. I give you power to trample upon the serpents, the scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, all his temptations. But again, we say, "Lord, as I do, Lord, I fail to overcome." That's why we go to the atonement. For forgiveness. There's power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He has overcome. The next time you hear some seductive sermon that would make merchandise of you, or teach you that it's okay to sin, you're free to sin. It's a license. God's grace is a license. When you hear lies like that, realize Christ has overcome that. That doesn't have to overcome you. That fear doesn't have to overcome you. The paranoia doesn't have to overcome you. No temptation has to overcome you. Remember, Paul says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you quench how many fiery darts? All, not some, not many, not most, all the fiery darts. But yet, the best of Christians, as Wesley just said, fail to use that shield as they should. So we go to the atonement. We go to the throne of Christ, to the throne of grace, to the cross of Christ, for forgiveness, for power, for the faith to overcome. Let's do that now. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he overcame every aspect of that betrayal. Could you call the betrayer of your life unto death your friend, as he called Judas? Have you overcome, or are you being overcome? The same night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take, eat in remembrance of him who overcame all the power of hell through his shed blood. Lord, help us not to label ourselves more than conquerors until we are more than conquerors. Help us, Lord, not to label ourselves spirit-filled if we are still serving the flesh. Help us, Lord, not to label ourselves godly and holy when we are still thinking unholy thoughts. Yes, we may be justified, but living a holy life is a different walk. We are commanded to be holy in all our behavior. So let us not call us holy unless we live holy lives. Help us, Lord, to overcome what these seven churches needed to overcome. You give us overcoming power. And our failure to overcome temptations and fear and worry and seduction, it's all because, Lord, we don't have great enough faith. We need more faith. Increase our faith, Lord. As our father of old said when he brought a son to you, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And I hope, Lord, as we heard your word today, our faith increased. That we would discard any word from this man's lips here behind the pulpit that were not true, and only keep that which is your word. Help us, Lord. We look to Jesus now. In the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Take and eat in remembrance of him who has overcome everything you need to overcome. And after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup and passed it among his disciples. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? As is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because in all these things, all our tribulations, we are more than conquerors through him. Only through him can we be such. I hope you want to be an overcomer. You want to overcome all your fears and overcome all your doubts, overcome all those temptations that come your way. We can. It's our faith that overcomes the world, faith in him. So after the same manner also Jesus took the cup, which he passed among his disciples, and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is New Testament mode, that you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Drink in remembrance that he has overcome every sin that you've ever committed. And any sin that you may commit in the future, you must realize it's overcome. So you can go to him and seek forgiveness. Drink in remembrance of him. We'll be dismissed with, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. There's only one way to overcome. It's in our hymn book. What number is it, Dale? 727. There's only one way to overcome the world. That is through him. Let's stand together. Number 727, faith is the victory. Not in the church, not in yourself, not in your good works, not in your prayers, not in your faith. Today we're being taught in the world, put faith in your faith, and faith becomes your God. Faith is just a means to him. All right, 727, faith is the victory.
Encamped along the hills of life, the Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph run. But faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt above. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith, the victory. Faith in Jesus is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory, faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said that in the world we would have trouble. Yes, we may be cast into some prison. We may have to live where Satan's seat is. We might be bombarded with all the seducing doctrines of devils. But yet we can, through Christ and faith in him, overcome any prison environment, whether it be a body or a nursing home or a deathbed. Why, even the grave itself has been overcome by Jesus Christ. Our faith is in you, Lord. We want to be overcomers. We want to work at loving you with all our hearts. Lord, we're not perfectly overcoming everything. And that's why we look to Christ. It's when we step through that porthole, that doorway to heaven, that we shall be perfect. But yet, Lord, you tell us in your word to go on unto perfection, to grow and become more like Christ, who overcame all things. He overcame all things for us. He did not need to overcome for himself, but for us. And Lord, you still overcome for your people. All those who put their faith in you will overcome. We thank you, praise you. Help us now, Lord, to be more than conquerors through your love, through your grace, through your mercy. In Jesus' name, we offer ourselves up, tearing off labels, Lord, that don't belong, throwing ourselves in sorrow beneath the cross, confessing our failures, but not just confessing our failures, but looking for success. As that demon-possessed man came out of the tomb, worshiping you, not just to worship you, not just to write some nice songs about you, but to be delivered from the uncleanness that dwelt within him. Lord, you have forgiven us. If we put our faith in Christ, repenting, you have forgiven us, but we still have those inner corruptions, Lord, that work so hard. Work so hard, Lord, to bring us down. But yet we can overcome. We can cast off every sin and every weight, even that besetting sin. We can overcome through you, Lord. May this be a beginning of an overcoming life for those who have not been. And may those like the Church of Philadelphia and Smyrna continue to overcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you richly.